I want to pick up basically where we left off last week. I struggled a bit this week with deciding what to teach because for me, even as I'm preparing it, I'm getting excited about where we're going and about where we're going to be in a few weeks and just about actually diving into the knowledge of God and looking at God and who He is and everything that He has for us. But I want to talk again this week about the vision, about where it is that we're going, because like we talked about last week, just that having vision and having that invitation is so important to where we're going. The whole kingdom reality is based on desire and hunger. If you look at the Beatitudes, there's so many of them. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They're all talking about people with desire. People who have that hunger. People who have that passion for where we're going. And without having that passion for where we're going, you know, it's real easy to just get stuck in where we're at. And we don't want to get stuck where we're at, because there are so much more better things than where we're at. There are so much more better things ahead of us and in store for us that God wants to give to us. So I want to talk this week about where we're going. Where are we going as believers? Where are we going as Christians? And then also share at the end about where we're going just as a group. Just what is our vision for what we want to do as a ministry, and what we want to do in this service, and just for ourselves personally, where we want to go. Right? Because Christianity is a journey and it's a process. Christianity is not a one-time event. It doesn't end at your salvation. It says in Philippians 1:6, Paul praying for the church, he says, "I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So the work wasn't completed on your day of salvation. It wasn't completed on the day that we come into the church. It's a work that goes on until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a work that goes on until eternity and into eternity. When it says in Revelation 19:7 that the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready, what does that mean? I mean, that's what's gripped my heart this week, is what does that mean for us to have made ourselves ready? What is it that we're getting ready for, and what is it that we need to do to get ready? Because it would be good to be ready. So where is it that we're going in God? Where is it that He's taking us? Right? What is the point of this life? What is it that God's trying to accomplish? When you look at the picture of eternity, the 70 years or so that we live on this earth is nothing. I mean, it's a tiny little window. But God put us here for a reason. He put us here to accomplish something. He put us here to do something in us. So what is that? What is it that we're trying to get in this life? Where is it that we're trying to be? What is it that He's trying to work in us? So that's what I want to look at tonight. And we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I didn't print out my verses this week, so things are probably going to go a lot slower. All right, but 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It's talking all about love and how great it is. But just back up one verse before that, in chapter 12, verse 31... Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he says in verse 31, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts. But now I will show you the most excellent way." And he starts to speak of love. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So he's talking about just the greatness of love and the nature of love. But then he says in verse 8 that love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So as we enter into perfection, as we enter into eternity, on that day, the wedding day of the Lamb, prophecy becomes irrelevant. Tongues become irrelevant. Knowledge becomes irrelevant. We don't need any of those things in eternity. They don't carry into eternity. But love never fails. It says in verse 13, and now these three will remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So love remains into eternity. Love is eternal. Love never fails. Our love relationship that we develop with God here in this life carries on with us into eternity. There's so many things on this earth that we can pursue. There's so many options of what we can pursue as far as what is our reward, what are we going after in life, what are our goals in life. Even in church, even in Christianity, there's so many options of what we can pursue. God gives to us so much, so many good gifts for us to pursue. But there's one gift, one thing that we can pursue, one thing that God has to offer, one invitation he gives us that's eternal. One invitation he gives us that is what he wants to carry with us as we go to be with him in eternity. And that is the invitation to develop a love relationship with God, to grow ourselves in love and to mature in love. In chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So it's not that we don't pursue anything other than love, but love is the greatest thing. Love is the eternal thing. Love is what we are meant to pursue. Absolutely, we want to mature in our giftings. We want to mature in our walk. We want to be excellent in everything that we do. But more importantly than any of that, we want to develop our hearts. We want to mature in love. We want to be excellent in love. We want to learn to love better than we do now. God doesn't need our giftings and our strengths. He has plenty of gifted men and women. He has plenty of angels that can do things for him. But he's looking for a man who is after his own heart. And this is kind of where we left off last week, just this whole idea of being a man after God's own heart. And that phrase is written about David. It's written in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The prophet Samuel is talking to Saul, and he's telling Saul that you're going to be replaced. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and he's going to appoint him as king over the nation. All right, what was it that qualified David to be God's chosen king? What was it that qualified David to be the king over God's chosen people? What was it that made David noble in God's eyes? What was it that made David qualified in God's eyes? When Samuel's anointing David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he says, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Gotcha. And we take that verse, and so often we give it just the classic human interpretation, the whole beauty is more than skin deep interpretation. But if you look at the verses after that, at verse 12, it says that David was ruddy and handsome in appearance. So he wasn't ugly. We're not talking about David's appearance versus his inward beauty, his noble character. We're talking about David's maturity, his qualifications. Right? God looks at David, a little shepherd boy, who has no experience in ruling a nation, who has no wisdom, no strength, no knowledge of the things of running a kingdom. And he says to David, you're qualified to run my kingdom. You're qualified to be king of my nation. Because I'm looking at the heart, and David's heart was mature. David had spent years with the sheep out in the pasture, maturing his heart before the Lord. and growing his heart before the Lord. And so we want to have a vision for our lives of growing in love and growing our hearts. So often that's we look at love as something that just happens to us, and especially love with God. We look at love with God as something that just happens to us. But we want to seek to grow and to mature our heart and to grow and mature our love. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David is passing on his wisdom to his son Solomon. And the lesson that he passes on is this lesson of just watching your heart and how important the heart is. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, and he says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." So he says to Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, but don't just acknowledge him, but serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the heart, and he understands the motives. The issue of the heart is of primary importance to God. The issue of the heart is far more important to God than what we do or our individual actions. So often, you know, when we think of serving God and of just developing a relationship with God, we think of, okay, what is it now that I need to go do? That if we're actively doing the things of God, if we're in full-time ministry, or if we're spending time in prayer, then those are times when we're growing our relationship with God. But God looks at your heart attitude, our heart attitude in everything that we do. It's possible to be growing in love for God while we're at work, or while we're just doing the day-to-day things. Everything that we do on this life was put here to help us grow in relationship with God. Right, but the heart is so important to God. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably Jesus' single biggest teaching, his key message, or that he during his time of teaching, it's all about the heart. In the Beatitudes, every one of them is a heart posture. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. Are all postures of the heart. Postures of our heart in the way that we live our lives. When he starts teaching about the law in verses 17 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5, every subject that he touches on, he takes the law and he extends it from behavior to our hearts. When he touches on adultery, he says, don't just not engage in adulterous behavior. He says, don't have an adulterous heart. In other words, don't look with lust at a woman. When he talks about oaths, when he talks about murder, when he talks about love for our enemies, he takes all these concepts and he extends them from our behavior to our hearts. In other words, don't just control your behavior. We want to transform our hearts. We want to change who we are. We want to grow and develop our hearts in learning to love God and learning to be like him and growing in relationship with him. And then in chapter 6, he starts to talk about all the spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting, giving to the poor. But when he's talking about those things, he's not telling us to do them. Not once does God say, you need to go, does Jesus say in this teaching, you need to go pray, you need to go fast, you need to give to the poor. Right? He takes all that for granted. He says, when you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast. Right? The assumption is we're going to do that anyways. What he's talking about is, what is your heart posture when you do those things? Where is your heart at when you do those things? When you give, give in secret, so that the posture of your heart is, I want to be rewarded in secret by my Father. who sees what is done in secret. When you pray, pray to your Father, not with fancy words, not on public street corners, but pray with the heart posture of, I want to come before my Father who sees what is done in secret. And the same thing with fasting. He's always talking about our heart posture and where our hearts are at. So we want to have a vision for our hearts, a vision for growing and developing our hearts before the Lord, and growing and developing in love for Him. Let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. So Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment? What is the greatest among the laws? And he says, the most important one is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. So the greatest thing that God calls us to do is love Him. But then He gets specific. He gets specific about how we're supposed to love Him. And for me anyways, reading this over and over again, most of the time I just brush over those specifics. It's love the Lord your God with everything you've got. But He specifically says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so often we take that and we love the Lord our God out of our strength only. We try to love the Lord our God in everything that we do. We try to love the Lord our God by doing things for Him. But we don't devote attention to our minds and to our hearts. We don't feed our minds and our hearts in love with God. We don't seek to grow our understanding of God, our understanding of who He is and how great He is, how worthy He is of being loved. We don't seek to grow our hearts in the knowledge that God loves us. We don't seek to grow our hearts in the understanding that His love for us is so worthy of a love being returned to Him. Right? And it simply doesn't work that way. We have to love the Lord our God with everything in us. And that means our heart, our soul, our mind. That means putting our mind and our heart to use. I mean, so we don't want to just leave the mind and heart sitting off on the side while we go out and do, in our strength, love God. Where we go out and, in our strength, try to love God. Because we can't do it without the heart and mind. We can't do it without this heart love for God that is inspired in us when we turn our minds towards Him and when we start looking at Him and how awesome He is and how worthy He is of being loved. So we want to do the things that expand our heart. We want to study the things that mature our love. We want to focus our minds on those things that develop our relationship with God. Our eternal purpose on this earth is what we're reaching for in eternity is to develop a relationship with God. So that when we get to heaven, we've got something to work with, right? When we get to heaven, we're not shocked by God. We're not, who is this? Or worse yet, Him saying, who are you? Right? The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, he's getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he sums it all up by saying this. He lays out this standard for how we'll judge, how we're judged at the end. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The only thing that we can take into heaven with us is, did we know Him? Do we have a relationship with Him? Have we built that? Have we spent our lives building that, building relationship with God, seeking to go deep in Him, deep in His heart, deep in who He is? So how do we do that? Right? It's not that we don't love God. Because we all love God. We all want to love God. And God loves weak human love. I mean, that's the only kind He's ever going to get, so He better love it. But He loves our weak love. He loves the weak yes. He loves the fact that we love him even if we're not very good at it. But God is worthy of so much more than that. He gives us such perfect love, and he gives us grace and opportunity to develop perfect love back for him. He gives us the opportunity of relating to him the way that he relates to us. Right, that's the prayer of John 17 when Jesus is praying for the believers. He's praying, God, I want them to love me the way that you love me. We're not there. I'm sure not there. Right? We don't love in that way. We're not to that point. But we want to reach for it. We want to reach for a more perfect and a more worthy form of love. Because God is so worthy of a life poured out learning to love him and growing in love for him. You know, we've been told for a long time that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. Right? But so often, for me anyways, I feel like I'm equipped at religion, but I'm not equipped at relationship. I have no idea what I'm doing in this relationship thing. Right? They've taught us how to evangelize. They've taught us how to disciple. They've taught us how to pray, to fast. They've taught us the things of Christianity. Right? But what I want to know is, how do I have relationship with God? What I want to know is, who is God, first of all? Who is this God that I have relationship with? What is this relationship that I have? What is it like to be in relationship with God? I mean, what kind of a relationship is it? Relationship can mean a lot of things, depending on what kind of relationship it is. Right? You have a relationship with your prison guard, but it's not a good kind of relationship. What kind of relationship is it that God wants with us? And how do we actually do it? What does it look like when God's relating to us? How does he relate to us? How does he see us? And then how do we need to see him, and how do we relate to him? What does it actually look like to be in relationship with God, and how do we actually walk in that? So we want to understand relationship. We want to learn about relationship. We want to learn what kind of relationship it is, how God relates to us, how we relate to him, what he's looking for in this relationship, the way he sees us, the way he feels towards us. We want to understand all those things, and we want to learn about him. Because as we learn about him, we fall deeply in love with him. This is the infinite wisdom of God. This is God's great master plan. And he has incredible confidence in the fact that once you know him, you will love him. That you can't help it. That as we begin to see him, as we begin to get revelation of who God is and what he's like, that we are going to fall desperately in love with him. That as he reveals to us his goodness, his mercy, his meekness, his holiness, his beauty, his wisdom, then we're going to fall in love with him. Because that's what God is looking for. Right, in John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, verses 25 and 26, and even just back up to 24 just because I like it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So Jesus is saying, Father, I desire. Right? He's saying, this is what I want. This is what I'm seeking after. Is I desire that they would be with me where I am. And then he goes on in verse 25. O righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. And I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So here's the great master plan of God. Here's the great mission of Jesus. He comes to the earth to make known God. He comes to the earth to release the knowledge of God in order that the perfect love that God has for the Son and the Son has for the Father would be in every one of us for them. Right? In order that we would fall in love with them to the extent that we seek after perfection in love, that we seek after loving them the way that they have loved us. Right? What does it mean, the love that you have for me? Jesus praying to the Father, the love that you have for me. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? Right? The Father and the Son have a perfect love relationship. The Father loves the Son perfectly because the Father knows the Son perfectly and because the Son is perfect. When we know perfection perfectly, we fall perfectly in love. Because we can't help it. We see the perfection of God and we see it in perfection. The more we see God's beauty, the more we see His holiness, the more we see how awesome He is, the more awesomely in love with Him we fall. Right? You can't separate the knowledge of God from a relationship with Him. The two are combined together just inseparably. You can't have a relationship with someone that you don't know. Right? You can't have a relationship with a stranger. And you can't get to know someone outside of having a relationship with them. Relationship and knowledge are tied together. Relationship and knowledge are requirements for each other. Right? The closer we get to someone, the better they know us. From spending time with us, and because we only reveal our secrets to those that are close to us. Right? And the more we know someone, the deeper the love is. Right? We can only love the parts of a person that we know. Right? If I know very little about God, then the only part of Him that I actually love is the little bit of Him that I know. The more we know about God, the more we know about His character and His nature, the more we see His beauty, the more we just gaze on the awesomeness of all that He has done and all that He is, the more about Him that we have to love. The more that we have to work with in our love. The more things about God that we can love. Right? When someone says to you, "I love you," and they're a total stranger off the street, it's meaningless. Because they know nothing about you. Right? Which part of me do you love? The part that you haven't seen over here or the part that you haven't seen over there? But when someone who knows you, who knows every weakness that we have, who's seen us in our weaknesses and in our strengths, who's seen our good moments and our bad, who knows us inside and out, who knows every part of us, says, "I love you," that's real love. And that's the kind of love that God has given us. He knows us perfectly, and yet He loves us perfectly. He loves every little bit of who we are because He's seen every little bit of who we are. And that's the kind of love that we want to return. And that requires staring at God for extended periods of time, because we want to see everything that there is to see in God so that we can love everything that there is to love in God. Just how important is the knowledge of God to God? How important is this idea to Him? Right? Jesus makes it clear that His mission on earth was the knowledge of God. If you back up just to the first part of chapter 17, He's praying in verse 1. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that He may glorify you. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So Jesus says, "You sent me to earth with this authority, to give eternal life, and eternal life is this. It is the knowledge of God. I came to earth to give the knowledge of God." And He says in verses 4 and 5, "I have completed what I came to do." Right? What Jesus came to earth to do was to make known God, was to make available to us the knowledge of God. Right? When the curtain tears as Jesus dies on the cross and opens up God to the world, when that curtain in the temple separating God from man is torn, Jesus accomplished his purpose here on earth. He opened the pathway for us to enter into the knowledge of God, for us to get to know God, so that as we know God, we can fall more desperately in love with him. Right? And he says in verse 26, the verses that we just looked at, that I have made you known and I will continue to make you known. Jesus' eternal work from the sight of the Father in heaven is to continue to make him known. He loves to give the revelation of God. As what he's doing, even as we speak, is Jesus is working to spread the revelation of God on the earth. How about the Holy Spirit? Back up one more chapter to John chapter 16, verses 12 and following. Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what is yet to come. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to take from Jesus and make it known to us. It is to make known to us the things of God, the things of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, we looked at this verse last week, talking about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. All right, that no one can reveal, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have this Spirit inside of us so that we can know what God has freely given us. The Holy Spirit was sent to us to reveal to us the thoughts of God, the deep things of God. He was sent to reveal to us God. He was sent for the purpose of the knowledge of God. All of creation, the purpose of creation was the knowledge of God. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about how creation reveals God, and so man is without excuse. When God created, the reason why creation is what it is, the reason why it's not some boring desert somewhere in the middle of nowhere where we're just sitting on a flat, blank, white space in nowhere is because God wanted to reveal himself. Creation has beauty because God wants to reveal himself, because the purpose of creation is to show the glory of God. The purpose of the Word, the Scripture, is to reveal to us God. In Luke 24, verse 27, when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with his disciples, right, he opens up the Scripture and he reveals to them through the law and the prophets, all the way from beginning to end, how it points to him. Right? And that doesn't end at the Old Testament. Everything in the New Testament is pointing to God and to the knowledge of him. Right? You end with revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the entire book is the revelation of who God is. That's how important the knowledge of God is to God. That's how much emphasis he puts on the knowledge of himself. That's how important it is to him. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, who does the world say I am? And they say, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John, some say you're a teacher. You know, the world is confused. The world doesn't know who Jesus is. He asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Maybe I should just actually read it and not paraphrase it. It says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Right? On this rock, on the revelation of who God is, the revelation that God gives of himself. God reveals God to Peter and then says, on this rock, I'm building my church. The foundation of the church, the foundation of everything that we do in God, is the knowledge of God. It is the revelation of who he is. That's how important the subject of the knowledge of God is to God. So where are we going as a ministry, as a group of people here? What is it that we've set our hearts to do? Right, given this awesome reality of who God is, given all that he has done for us, given the possibility that he has opened to us of relationship with him and of knowing him, how do we respond? Right? Given eternity, looking at God's eternal purpose for us and his desire for us to walk in relationship with him, right? His purpose for us here on earth to grow our relationship with him and to develop love with him so that we have something to carry into eternity, right? How do we do that, and where are we going, right? We want to apply ourselves in a deliberate and an intentional way to pursue love, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to pursue love and to seek the knowledge of God. Because there's a difference between saying, God, I want more of you, and what David says in Psalm 27:4. What David says, that God responds, this is a man after my own heart. Because David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. In NIV, it says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and that will I seek. Right, so we don't just ask for it, we don't just desire, he says, and that will I seek. Right? That I will set my heart to, that I will set my focus on, that I will set my every activity of my day towards this purpose. Right, I have set my heart on you, God. I have set my heart on seeing you, on gazing on your beauty, on getting to know you so that I can love you. Because you're oh so worthy of that love. That's the response that God is looking for that makes God say, yes, this is a man after my own heart. Right, he's not looking for success. David wasn't terribly successful. He was successful as a king. He wasn't terribly successful in his walk before the Lord. Right, when you look at David, he broke what we think of as the big ones. He murdered and he committed adultery, right? In the average Christian's eyes, that's not a successful walk before the Lord. And yet God looks at David and he says, this is a man after my own heart. He says elsewhere that David was blameless in his generation. Right? God can look at a life like that and say, this guy was blameless. This guy was after my own heart. This is the kind of person I'm looking for. Because he's looking for someone who will set their heart to pursue God, to pursue a relationship with him, to pursue closeness with him. So how do we do that? I mean, it takes focus and intention to go on this journey, right? Christianity is a journey, and it's a long one. Right, it doesn't end until the day of Christ. That verse in Philippians, this is a work that is carried on to completion until the day of Christ. Right, that's an idea that doesn't fit very well with the American mindset, because we're a goal-oriented society. We like goals that we can achieve and accomplish. We like things on a list that we can check off when we're done. Right, we want to be able to say at some point that, okay, now I'm done. I've loved God. And it just doesn't work that way. Right? When we're talking about growing in relationship for God, when we're talking about growing in love for God, we're talking about a life of continual pursuit of something higher. Because God is so much higher, it's going to take us the rest of our life and then some to come anywhere close. It's going to take us the rest of eternity to come anywhere close. And so it's not a goal that we achieve, right? And as we have that mindset and as we set ourselves for the long term, this is what I want to do. I want to set myself in the place of growing in relationship with God, right? How do we do that? Because we've set ourselves now into a lifetime of continual hunger, right? When it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, that's what we're signing up for when we say, yes, God, I want to see more and more of you every day. Right? The more revelation we get of God, the more we're going to want. Because he's just that good. Right? When God reveals God to man, that's the greatest thing there is in this human walk. When God begins to reveal himself to us, there's nothing better than that. And the inevitable result in that is it makes you hungry for more. So we're signing up for a life of continual hunger, of continual pleasure, because we get continual revelation of God. We're always walking with Him. He is always satisfying that hunger. But the minute He satisfies it, we want to turn it up a notch. We want a bigger hunger. We want to walk always hungry before the Lord. And there are so many things that want to get in the way of that. There are so many things that would block that vision, that would try to frustrate us from going farther in God. Right? The world doesn't understand the knowledge of God. More than not understand it, a lot of the world is opposed to the knowledge of God. Because the enemy is extremely opposed to the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. Right? And he says that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and everything that sets itself against the knowledge of God. Right? The enemy's chief purpose is to set himself against the knowledge of God, to deny us the knowledge of God, to distract us from the knowledge of God, to frustrate us in our pursuit of the knowledge of God. Because the enemy hates the knowledge of God. Right? His chief goal, the reason he got booted out of heaven, is because he tried to steal worship from God. He tried to set himself as equal to God. And anybody who knows God knows that that's absolutely ridiculous. That there is no way on earth that he is equal to God. There is no way that he is worthy of praise, that anyone other than God is worthy of praise. The more knowledge of God we have, the less interest we have in hearing anything that the enemy has to say. And so he hates the knowledge of God. He hates the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And he'll do anything he can to stop us and distract us from getting that. Right, in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent appears to Eve, his purpose is to distract her from knowing God. Right, God is not around for a minute. And so the serpent slips in. Right, and he begins to lie and accuse God. He begins to taint her image of what God is. He says, God is withholding from you the best things. Right now you're walking with God, you know Him. But I can give you something better than that. There's something better than the knowledge of God. And he convinces her of it, and she buys it, and she eats this apple, and her eyes are open to the knowledge of good and evil. But that's the lie that the enemy has been trying to sell for all of eternity, is that there's something better than the knowledge of God. There's something worth turning our eyes from God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it calls him the accuser. And it says he's eternally been accusing us before the throne of God. Right? The enemy's purpose is to accuse us before God and to accuse God to us, to taint our image of who God is. The way we combat that is with the knowledge of God. The way we combat that is by setting in our hearts the truth about who God is. Constantly we will be flooded with things that either are flat lies about who God is, or that just aren't who God is. Right? So many things of reality, of just day-to-day stuff, that the enemy will try to put in front of our eyes. Right? The things immediately in front of us seems so much more real than the things off in the distance. Right? The knowledge of God is off in the distance. It's this huge thing, and it's glorious, but it's off in the distance. It's off on the horizon, and he likes to bring in the present little realities to distract us from that. But the end of that passage is that the enemy was overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony. Right, he's overcome at the cross. The enemy's defeated. But the second part of that is the power of our testimony. Right, it's when we actually realize and understand what the cross did. When we actually come to have the testimony of Jesus Christ living in us. We come to the knowledge of God. That's when we defeat the enemy. When we can look him in the eye and say, no, that's ridiculous. This is God. I saw him yesterday. He looks like this. What you're saying is nonsense. The power of our testimony of who God is. what we've seen him to be, what we know him to be, overcomes the enemy, overcomes everything he tries to throw at us. Right, but what we want to be as a group here is we want to be a place that encourages and pushes us forward in growing in relationship with God. Because it is incredibly simple in that it's a very simple thing to understand what we want to go for. Right? God makes it so easy to love him. He makes it so easy to please him. He says, to please me, all you have to do is love me and walk in relationship with me. Right? But it's difficult in that everything in the world and everything around us is going to be thrown at us and trying to distract us from that and trying to stop us from reaching that. To frustrate us, to say that, no, it's not available. God doesn't really want you to have it. He doesn't really want you to know him. That's out of the reach of mankind to possibly know God, or at least it's out of the reach of you because you're too distracted, or you don't have the focus or the drive or the intelligence or the understanding. You don't have what it takes to know God. Right? You've been trying for a couple weeks now, and it just hasn't worked out. You can't get there. And so what we want to be is we want to be a place of encouragement, because setting our hearts in that place where we were pursuing the knowledge of God, where we were pursuing relationship with him, we were pursuing such a high and lofty ideal, where we were pursuing a thing that seems so far off, it is reachable. God has said it's reachable. And so we want to be a constant source of encouragement and a constant source of vision that this is where we're going, that this is something we can have, that this is a place that we can be. Right, that we're all on this journey together in pursuing the knowledge of God and in pursuing relationship with him. We want to walk alongside each other in that. Right, so the vision of this ministry, the vision of what we're doing here in this service, the vision that I have for what we do when we come together as a group is simply what we've talked about today. It is pursuing the growing of our hearts, doing what it takes to grow our hearts in love with God, staring at his beauty, teaching about the knowledge of him, what he's like, what his nature is, what his heart is, what his thoughts are, that we would learn to see him as he is. Right? Because the way we see God has such an effect on the way we live. That we would understand these things that we've talked about, that these things that equip us for relationship, the things that it talks about in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, right? The knowledge of God, who he is, and what he's like, the hope of his calling, who we are in him, our identity, our calling, our inheritance in him, and the riches of his inheritance in the saints, right? His inheritance in us, how he sees us, his desires toward us, what it is that he's getting in us, and his mighty power on behalf of those who believe, right? How we get there, what it is that he's doing in us, and how we partner with that, how we partner with him in transforming our hearts into reaching for what he wants us to be. All right, so our vision for where we're going is relationship with God and setting our hearts in a place to where we can actually live that out from now until the end of eternity. Right? Setting our hearts in a place where we are pursuing that in a focused manner. Right? And what we're doing, practical terms, what we're doing is we want to have teachings focused on those things that we just talked about. We want to have teachings focused on the things that equip us for relationship. And then beyond that, we want to be a place of resources to go and pursue that on our own. Right? Because the knowledge of God is not something that we can go after once a week in a 2-hour time segment. Right? It's a lifetime pursuit and a lifelong pursuit, something we want to pursue all throughout the week. So we want to help do anything we can to further ourselves in that, right? So we want to provide resources through the website. We want to provide notes, teachings. We want to provide articles, book recommendations, whatever, that helps us to pursue these things throughout the week, and ways for us to connect with each other and to share thoughts and insights and questions. And we want to have a worship time. The focus of the worship time after these teachings, right, is for us to meditate on, to sing about, to pray through, to talk through, to dialogue with God about the things that we're learning about Him, about the revelation that He's giving of who He is. Because this revelation that we're after is not something that we can give, right? It's not something that we have to give. We're all seeking it right alongside of each other. More than that, it's not something that any man has to give. Right? Like it said in Matthew 16, "Blessed are you, Simon, because man did not give this to you, God gave this to you." It takes God to reveal God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, talking about the Holy Spirit, that no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Right, so the only way we're going to get the revelation of God is by spending time with Him. And that's what the purpose of the worship is after these teachings, is just to spend time with God, just seeking and exploring who He is, asking Him for revelation, and just talking back to Him who He is. Right, what makes these things real in our heart is not just hearing them, but then taking them, meditating on them, singing through them. When we speak them to God, and then when we listen and we hear Him speak them back, that's when they become real in our hearts. That's when they become truth to us, that this is really who God is. Right, and the key to it all, and I said this last week and I'll say it again because it's important, Hebrews 11 verse 6, the key to it all is that God wants you to understand that He wants you to have it. That He rewards those who seek Him. That as we set ourselves to pursue Him, to pursue the knowledge of Him, to pursue relationship with Him, He'll give it to us because He loves to give it to us. There's more than a few verses that share that, but this one in particular has just an amazing verse. It's Luke 10, verse 21 and 22. So Jesus has just sent out His disciples, the 72, and they've come back, and they're rejoicing because He sent them out on this mission, and they say, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name." And in verse 21, it says, "At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and You have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was Your good pleasure. For all things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him.'" So Jesus, through the Spirit, praises the Father because He has revealed Himself to little children. Because He has revealed Himself to these little disciples, these immature little disciples. Because God has opened their eyes to who He is. Right? And Jesus in verse 22 then goes on to boast that you see what happened with those disciples. You see them go out. You see them go out and begin to operate in power. You see them go out and return rejoicing to Me. Right? I did that. I gave them the revelation of God, because no one gives the revelation of God except for Me. That I am the only one who has the extreme privilege and honor of giving the revelation of Myself, of giving the revelation of God. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is praising the Father, and the three of them are just having themselves a great time. Look what we've done here. Look what we've accomplished. Look what we got to do in these disciples. The wise and the learned couldn't get it. But we gave it to these guys. We gave it to this bunch of know-nothings, uneducated, immature guys who were hanging out with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, who followed after Him. And that's the heart of God, is He loves to give that revelation. He loves to show people who he is. Amen. Where do you go from there? Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you, God, for the gift of revelation. God, that you choose to reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you are so far above us. God, a reality beyond our understanding. Perfection beyond our understanding. You choose to reveal that to us. Lord, you choose to reach down and give to us the revelation of yourself. You choose to reach down and to make yourself available to us. God, to make available to us the revelation of who you are and a real and a meaningful relationship with you. Father, we love you, Lord. We love that invitation, God. We love that we can love you. God, we love the privilege of loving you. Lord, that you would create us in such a way that we are capable of loving you. God, in all your creation, that you would choose to give to us the ability to love you. That you would create in us the ability, the understanding, the consciousness, God, whatever it is in us that enables us to realize that you exist, and that enables us to see your hand reaching out towards us, God, to see the desire of your heart and to respond towards it. Father, we thank you for that gift. Lord, we thank you just for the awesome privilege of walking in relationship with you. God, we just ask, Lord, for more. God, not because it's not enough, but because you said there's more. Lord, you said it's not enough. You said that there are greater things to be had, that there are greater depths of love, that there are greater depths of knowledge that are available to us and that you want to give them to us. God, so we ask you for them. And we ask you for the strength and the grace to pursue them, God. Lord, would you just give us grace and wisdom, Lord, as we walk on this earth, to know at every step how we can pursue deeper relationship with you. Lord, that we would see at every step what it is that you're trying to do, how it is that you want us to respond. God, how it is that you are reaching out for us through that circumstance or through that activity, God, that you are reaching out and desiring to pull us into closer relationship with you. Father, we just set our hearts before you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would expand our hearts, that you would expand our vision. God, that you would reveal more of who you are so that we can love you for it. God, there is nothing in you that is not good. Everything that we know of you, we love, but we want to know more because we want to love you more. God, because you are so worthy of that love. You are so worthy of perfect love, of excellent love. God, would you grow that in us? Would you lead us to that place of perfect love? Would you lead us deeper into love for you and deeper into the knowledge of you?